The study of Daniel, chapter 2. Listening time is approximately 34 minutes.
What do we see here under number 1? In the original text, the language changes. Now, we have it in English, but if you were reading it in Hebrew, you would see that it changed to Aramaic. In chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 7. Now, why? What was Aramaic, for one thing? So it was a language of the Chaldeans, who were the Babylonians, and that is symbolic of the Gentiles, because those verses all deal with the Gentiles, Gentile nations and such. Isn't that interesting that God chose to switch the language? Because it's predominantly about the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? These verses are about the times of the Gentiles, and Aramaic was the common language of that day. Also, it was the common language at the time Jesus was there, right? Aramaic persisted throughout quite a bit of time there. I learned that not too long ago, so I thought I'd pass that on to you. Under number 2 on page 5, we have verses 1 through 23. It's quite a lot of reading. And we're going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's what? We're going to have the dream. There are several dreams involved, but we're going to have one of his dreams. And this is a time when Daniel comes forth. Just like Joseph, remember, the reason he got attention from the Pharaoh? Because he was able to interpret dreams. God gave that gift to them so that they would get the attention of the rulers. Somebody want to read? Is it up to verse 23?
Chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. you have made known to us the dream of the king.
What is he really saying there when he says you're prolonging till the calamity comes?
Well, maybe he thinks something's going to happen to him.
Yeah, he'll be dead or whatever, and they aren't going to have to worry about him killing them.
Right.
Now, you see how God's using that to set up Daniel? There's no one that can do this.
Yeah.
They're acknowledging that they're useless. They're setting themselves up, see? That chapter shouldn't be that difficult to understand, should it?
No.
Playing forward an event that took place, a series of events. But what's really important in here? Let's get the setting. The king, of course, has this dream. He considers it a nightmare, and he has a premonition that it's something that's not very good, and so he wants an answer to it, but he can't remember the dream. He goes to these people, and there are names given to their types of people they are. What are some of them?
Astrologers, magicians.
But what are they called? Wise men. Isn't that interesting?
They're supposed to be wise. They're supposed to know.
Yes. But it turned out he got mad. He was going to kill the wise men. Now, kill and wise, somehow that doesn't compute with me. But if I believe these are my wise men, I'm going to kill them. What am I going to rely on?
There you go.
He must be frustrated and angry, and he's lashing out. But what's interesting is that Daniel gets into this net of these wise men and his friends, and they're roped into this. But that's God's way of bringing Daniel into the forefront. What is a name given to all of these people who try to look into the future and things like that? There are different names like dealing with astrology, palm reading, sorcery, and all those things. They're trying to receive divine knowledge. And it's called divination, or dividing the reality of this life from that of the spirit world. It's trying to tap into the spirit world to get information. Do you believe there is a spirit world? God the Father is what? Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. Jesus Christ is?
He was a man.
And?
Spirit.
So Jesus Christ is Spirit. And? What do we call it? Spirit, soul, and body. What are you? Spirit, soul, and body. So there is a spirit world. There's no denial that people can tap in, and psychics and so on and so forth. But are they tapping into the spirit of God or the spirit of evil? It's the spirit of evil. Trafficking in spirits, automatic handwriting. These people are turning themselves over to demons. And demons will provide certain things to get them to believe in this. They will give them some facts and some truth things, yes. But the ultimate purpose is to control and take them away from God. Through prayer and the scriptures and discernment, we can get wisdom from God. And He'll reveal only that which we really need. If we knew our whole future, wouldn't that change our life drastically? You think for the better?
I'm glad I don't know.
Right. Absolutely. And also, if you knew even positive things that were coming tomorrow, you aren't going to like today because you want to wait till tomorrow. You won't enjoy the moment. God says live in the moment. Right? Absolutely. It would set us off balance. So there definitely is that. Because they didn't know the dream, they couldn't access the answer, what it meant, to interpret it. What's the difference between a dream and a vision?
Well, a dream, you're asleep, and a vision, maybe you're awake.
That's right. At least your conscious is awake. Exactly. Otherwise, they're the same. And gave it to them, and they came up with all kinds of things that probably weren't even accurate. And then the king went and acted on that. It's like reading your horoscope. Now, there are a lot of people born on your birth date, right? And you can imagine that that same thing applies to all those people. People read into things and they help fulfill. It's called a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can imagine how many of these people got doing the wrong thing because they were listening to demons whose goal is possession and destruction. Absolutely. What did Daniel do? He took time and through prayer sought God. And then after God revealed it to him, what did he do? Run and tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, I'm a pretty bright guy. I'm better than your soothsayers. I've got it. No, look at those beautiful words of how he praised God and gave God all the credit. And it's telling us about our God, that our God knows everything. And he'll reveal that which he wants to reveal when he wants to reveal it. And I believe that he does that based on what's best for us in our relationship with him. A lot of times we don't get blessed because we won't handle the blessing right. It will destroy us. That's what's wrong with big winnings or big inheritances. People aren't prepared to handle it and it ruins their lives. I think the same thing, God in his infinite wisdom gives us what we can handle. So if we don't get things we think we should have and like to have, well, maybe we aren't prepared for it. And that could even be discernment of God's word. Why do some people understand God's word more than others? Well, are we ready to receive it? Are we really interested in God's word? He knows our heart. There are times that I feel like I'm up against a blank wall, and I have to think, well, have I really been concentrating on God or other things? It can be here today and gone tomorrow, that discernment. So that's the setting now, and Daniel then is going to do what? He's going to tell the dream. Now, is this dream for the king only?
Not necessarily.
If it were just for the king, would it be in the Bible? No, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Do you think that this interpretation, the whole situation, had anything to do with Daniel?
Yes.
What?
Well, like you said a while ago, according to their attention.
And it becomes a what? What's the big word when we're able to share God with people? God's done something in our lives.
He had to witness to him.
He's witnessing him by a testimony, right? It becomes a testimony, a witness. Because God is not interested just interpreting a dream or giving a dream to somebody. God is interested in his heart, revealing himself, right? God wants to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And to also reassure Daniel that I'm with you, Daniel. He was 15 years old when he left. And during this time period now of training was about 2 years. So we're in that time, he's maybe around 16, 17. Well, when you were that age and you're in a total foreign land, taken away from your family, but God was so gracious to give him his 3 good friends. You ever thought of that? To go with him. To encourage one another. It makes such a difference. We don't need a lot of good friends, but to have 2 or 3 good friends, and that's what he had here. And also for them. They're the ones that ended up in the furnace, not Daniel. He ended up in the lion's den.
That surprised me when I heard that on that tape. I always thought he was in the furnace.
I did too when I was younger. There are a lot of little things about the Bible that as I grew up, I had this understanding. I'm not saying it was taught wrong, but somehow most people think of that. So maybe we weren't taught right.
I know that the 3 guys were in there, but yeah. I just thought Daniel was in there too.
I don't think I'd enjoy either one, but
Let's continue reading in chapter 2. Would somebody read verses 24 through 35?
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth.
What do you notice about this?
The feet of clay.
That's mine too, the feet of clay.
But the grandeur of the
richness up here.
That's a good observation.
It's huge.
Yes. So you got the most strong and valuable at the top.
Yes.
And becoming very unstable where it should be strong. Also notice that the head is only gold. This area and the arms are of silver. This area and the thighs are the bronze or brass. And then you get the legs of iron and clay, and then the clay feet. The toes are future. Now let's see what God has told Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar in this next series here, 36 through 45.
This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy.
We talked about the seven great Gentile nations. In some prophecies, you'll read where it starts with the first one being Egypt. But this man is Nebuchadnezzar. He is not the first kingdom. He is the what? Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian. Now you have to shift the numbers. Three becomes one. Four becomes two. This was three. This was four. Here we have three, which used to be five. And down here we have 4, which used to be 6. And down here with these feet, we have 5, which used to be 7. I want to give you that background before we read the scripture. So we can name these. The gold was referring to
Babylon
and Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian was the most powerful of all 7. That's why it's gold, most grand. Silver was the next powerful, and it came sequentially. No, you're going backwards. It's the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian. Why do you have 2 arms? The Medes and the Persians. And together made 1 kingdom. That's why they're represented by the arms. Babylonian wasn't the arm. So that's the Medo-Persian. Then the bronze is the Greek. Greek was 1 empire and it began to split. Actually split into 4 divisions. The Roman then took over. And that's this iron and clay. And they're known as, many times when it talks about the beast, because this is man's vision. God is going to describe this as ravenous beast that comes later. We talked about the lion and the leopard and the bear and all that. The Roman split into 2. We talked about that. But iron and clay don't stick together well. So it wasn't a kingdom that was really strong. It had to be held together by iron brute force. They were the most fierce, treacherous of all these was the Roman. Most tyrant. Referred to as the beast with iron jaws. We talked about in Revelation. The feet are the revived Roman Empire. It's clay. It's a loose configuration. But that's the revived Roman Empire. The 10 toes represent the 10 configurations within that that the Antichrist assumes. And so he is the kingdom of the 10 toes. That's one way to say it. The Antichrist who takes over the feet with the 10 toes actually becomes the kingdom of the 10 toes, the Antichrist kingdom. What's important is that mountain business. At the very end, what does it say? A rock cut out from heaven? Or a mountain?
Supernaturally, it's cut down from a great mountain.
Remember, when we study Revelation, there are certain words that are symbolic. Mountain's one of them. Unless it names the mountain, like Mount Zion being the temple mount, Mount Moriah, and so on. And hills. Hills are less than mountains, right?
Yeah.
Hills are the nations, mountains are the kingdoms. So what mountain is that referring to? That this is being cut from? Let's put a name to that. You can put it right in your Bible. Where did Jesus come from? The kingdom of heaven. So it's cut out of heaven. Right? And then what happened? It then came to earth and did what? Came from heaven and did what to these toes, the feet? It crushed them and the whole statue collapsed. Right? And then what?
Wind blew them away.
Okay, but what happened to this rock that was cut out of heaven? It expanded.
Made a mountain.
And became a huge mountain. This is Jesus Christ. His second return. He comes, he destroys the Antichrist kingdom. Right? That's what it's saying. And then he establishes his kingdom on earth. We know as the millennium. Fills the earth. Right? His kingdom fills the earth. This is a rock cut out of heaven. What do we know Jesus as? The rock of our what? The rock of our salvation. It's upon the rock. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter being a pope. He's talking about upon the faith that Peter had when the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was Jesus Christ, Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then said, upon this I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church upon me, Christ, the one of God, the anointed one. That's the foundation of our church. It's not the pastor, and it's not the papacy. They claim that that's what that verse means, and Peter was their first pope. It was Paul that was in Rome, not Peter. That's a gross misinterpretation of Scripture. Jesus is talking about himself being the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church, but he's also the foundation. The church is Jesus, right? Now we'll read the actual interpretation, but I want to give you that so you can begin to see that as it unfolds. Any questions about that? Is that complicated? No, it really isn't. And it fits.
Let's read verses 46 through 49 and see how Nebuchadnezzar rewards Daniel.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Mark says we need to back up a little bit. Yes, Daniel did tell the king, don't kill all these people. That's an important thing, that Daniel actually became what for those?
He saved them.
Yes, he became their salvation.
He paralleled Jesus when he told them at the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Did the king honor that?
I think so.
Yes.
Well, he honored not killing them.
Right.
He saved their life. Daniel really has his attention now.
And don't you think that's what God wanted?
Yes.
For Daniel to have the attention of the king? And how about these wise men? Do you think they were questioning their art of divination?
Yeah.
Maybe wanted to tap into this guy. They might want his talents. And hopefully they are hearing the message that he's giving credit to the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. So Nebuchadnezzar has all this power. And now he has the relief of that nightmare, and now he's wondering what he's going to do about it. So what's the first thing he does? He summons the people.
Honor Daniel.
And how did he honor Daniel?
He came to the ground.
Well, he gave him all kinds of presents, and he gave him, listen to him. He was his main advisor.
He elevated him, right.
Mm-hmm. And over the wise men.
Daniel took his buddies and let them help him.
Don't you think the wise men felt secure because now they were under this man that had protected them, well, that they could trust him?
They feel a lot better than they did a while ago.
Yeah, I bet they did.
Well, but human nature is jealousy.
Yes, and we know that that comes down the line, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We see this all the time. If you ever get a job and you got a position that somebody there who's been there a while thought they should have it. You don't know that, but you sense that after you're there new on the job. You don't know anybody, and you're going about trying to establish your business, mm-hmm. and you can sense it, and someone would try to sabotage you sometimes.
Jealousy.
Company politics.
But yet, Daniel was very humble. Oh, yeah.
See, that's the key right there. When you are blessed, especially when people exhort you, we got to be careful it doesn't go to our head. Nebuchadnezzar appeared to be taking it right, but we'll see in the future he actually has I think it's a 90-foot statue erected of him that they are to worship. So we know that it does go to his head. But Daniel didn't let it go to his head.
No.
Right.
What are some of the words that were shared there that I think are really nice? What are the great verses in the New Testament that relate to this? Well, things that are carried on in both Testaments, you know, are important. What did God say he's going to do to the humble and what he's going to do to the lofty? In other words, the prideful people.
Bless the humble and curse the haughty.
Okay, those words would apply, but specifically, how? By doing what? How is he blessing them?
He elevates the humble.
Yeah. Lifts them up, elevates them, puts them in leadership and things like that. And what does he do with those that are trying to be the leaders and aren't supposed to be the leaders? And they're walking around with all this pride. He's going to do what?
He lowers there.
He's going to bring them down. Do you remember Saddam used to strut around and he was going to destroy the world? But did you see him when he came out of the hole in the ground? Did he look like the great ruler?
Like a
man. And remember he said he was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. So he was out with the wild donkeys, but he didn't repent.
Yes.
I thought of that when I saw him. I thought, oh, how sad. That could happen to any of us.
Yeah.
Any of us. He wasn't up against the U.S. military. He is up against our God.
Yes.
We got to see that in those things.
Isn't that strange that that young soldier would crawl in there after him, not know what's in there? He must have had a vision also.
You know that one of those guys that actually arrested him is being boycotted in our country?
Really?
Yes, I saw him a couple years ago on some TV show. I think it was Larry King. And Larry King was so upset, he put a plea out. He was being boycotted from getting jobs. You know why? Because why didn't you kill him?
Oh. Who are you talking about? I didn't get it.
When one of the soldiers that found Saddam hiding in that hole, when he got out of the army and came back, he was boycotted. People wouldn't give him jobs. He was scorned. People threatened to take his life and everything because he didn't kill Saddam when he had a chance.
He handled it correctly, though.
If he had crossed that line, he would be no different than Saddam. He wanted to show that we are different.
Right.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Larry King was so upset about it, he says, before you get off this show, there's somebody listening to this is going to offer you a good job. What are your qualifications? What would you like? And he got one. And they didn't tell where he was going to be or anything. But I thought, that's the kind of people we have in our country.
Yeah.
They want vengeance.
Well, that's human nature.
See, there are examples all around us. At this point, it looks like things are going pretty well for Daniel and his friends.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like Nebuchadnezzar's kind of coming around and they're going to have a great relationship and everything. But what we'll see next week, scene changes drastically.
I was reading it just this morning, what's going to happen.
Just like a novel.
Yes, it is. And Satan gets involved. He lost a victory here. Satan doesn't like that. Daniel being elevated up like that. But remember, Satan's goal, he doesn't care who's ahead of who. He wants Daniel destroyed because he's representing God, and Satan knows some of the prophecies of Scripture. Right?
Yeah.
He doesn't want to see Nebuchadnezzar turn around.